finish off with the teaching on judging others, and that judgment has to be said according to Matthew 1:2, when Christ said not to judge. And I tell you, it seemed like a contradictory statement when he said not to judge, and then I came back and said we are to judge, and that statement was a wide statement of judgment. In other words, that's why I say you have to be been in the church and listening at the preaching and teaching, because that's kind of parsed out over a period of time about that judging, because we have to judge or evaluate people. But within that, though, we have to not pass a final, learn to not pass a final, a condemnatory judgment on people. Some evaluations and judging and things, we have to learn to keep to ourselves or whatever. And we were just starting off and talking with Mr. Luther there about this young man that had did some work for him or whatever. And I had talked with another person that I had do some great work for me the other day. He worked on my master cellar and everything. And he had seen Nolan and his condition and everything. And since we had been on this topic of judging others, I kind of listened at him, because, you know, in the world you have friends and you have people, but you want to stay away from making judgment of others in the world. We judge those that are in the church or whatever. The young man had been working on my cars and things for many years or whatever. But I had kind of noticed the other day after I talked with Mr. Luther or whatever, that something had changed with him or something was going on. And when I talked to my mechanic the other day or whatever, and he was talking, he had said the guy had started drinking or whatever, and that he was working at his shop on Sundays or whatever, and that he had ran into a whole lot of other things in life in which he had did a promised work or did things to really jeopardize his life with others, in that. And he was asking me, and I said, well, because he always said, you know, be telling the people around the shop that I'm a preacher or whatever, and I say, well, I have to meet y'all in the context in which we is, because we can't come out of the world. In other words, Jesus was saying that, you know, you couldn't leave out of the world, and yet you wouldn't want to judge the world, because the world is already judged. And I was telling, I said, well, okay, well, I understand what y'all saying about Nolan or whatever, but I can't really say much or heap much in there, because this study, and in the last few years, it have done things to me to see that the world is already condemned, so why judge the world? Why judge the world? And that's what he was talking about. With what measure we judge others with will be measured back unto us with that same judgment. So the world is already condemned, and I was looking at this, you know, not to condemn him or anything, but in a way he's already condemned. And after he told me some of the risk factors and things that was going on with Nolan and the things around him, you know, I kind of prayed for him, because I said, well, yeah, because he did that to a minister, one of the members of my churches, and he had told him some things that he was going to do, and I didn't appreciate, you know, the price he charged or whatever. But I prayed for him after then. I prayed for him, and I didn't comment to him or speak to him much about it. And, you know, you see these things on the news, something happens, or different things happen to people or whatever. And you don't want to go to the point of saying, that's why something bad or catastrophe happened to a person. In other words, you keep those things to yourself. You keep what a person's doing or whatever, whether he's in the world or not. You keep those judgments to yourself, and you know, whether it's in your apartments you live in, the housing in your neighborhood, or in your job or whatever. And Paul was telling his people about that in Corinthians, when he was saying that your needs would go out of the world. I think it's 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And that these kind of people, he used to do good work and everything, but his life has slipped to that, you know. A couple of weeks ago I told him, you know, I just couldn't do it no more after he did what he did. And, you know, so I will, the friendship hadn't ended, but I don't associate with a whole lot of friends anyhow. But you leave friendships intact. In other words, you will have people in the world. You don't want to leave a friendship or relationship not at peace with people. That wasn't your true friend if y'all fall out over things anyhow. Friends are not supposed to fall out over things, and that's the difference between a friend or just somebody you know or associate. Friend overlooks other friends' flaws and faults and everything. What we will concentrate on tonight is Job's friends. In studying and looking at Job or whatever, I don't know how deeply y'all studied that book of Job. Those was Job's good friends. Those were three friends that came over, and if you notice, they had sat with him for 7 whole days without saying anything. And that 7 days, they said they was going to come together and they was going to mourn with Job. They were really distraught, and they had compassion and everything. So these were really true friends. These was really true friends, and I believe they were believers. If we look at the end of the book, we'll see where Job had to end up praying for those friends, and each one of them gave him some money or whatever. But during the course of things, they turned around and said some things, spiritual things, that wasn't true about Job. They begin to attack Job's person. They begin to attack Job's children. They begin to attack Job's lifestyle. And that's the kind of judging. And those that you have to kind of look at it as that those were his friends. Let's say those were people in the church. That does happen in the church. That's where judgment is. It's in the house of God. It's among true believers. But they were misguided because they didn't understand the scriptures and they didn't understand God. Even though what they were saying was scriptural, it didn't apply to Job. And that's why how a lot of us lose our friends and things a lot of times or whatever, because a friend could have good intentions even though they could be seriously wrong, seriously flawed. So I don't know how many of y'all or how many of us have friends that have been friends for years and years, and sometimes you don't see each other for 10 or 15, 20 years, but you're still friends. It's how we treat our friends. Now, they had a little friction here with Job and his friends, but if you would read and study, you would see they were really dedicated to Job and they really cared about Job, and they came a great distance to see Job. But it's different from that with people in the world. And Christ, he mingled among sinners and things. And I don't think he was among those sinners condemning the sinners, judging the sinners. For example, when he told the woman that was caught in adultery, the people had prejudged her, the Pharisees and things had judged and say, here's one caught in adultery. He allowed her to go and he said, where are thine accusers? He said, I don't condemn you. In other words, he didn't judge her, but he told her not to sin anymore, go and sin no more. He didn't join in her sin, but he didn't condemn her. So we're not to go around judging and condemning the world. I think the church is in a wrong place when it goes around condemning the alcoholics, the drug addicts, the homosexuals, the prostitutes, and all these people in the world. That's not what God had appointed for us at this time, is to judge the world. And that's what most churches and preachers are doing. Instead of judging the ones within the church, the ones in the church have given jurisdiction of the preacher and the teacher to judge them. And for us to judge one another inside the church, inside the body of Christ. That's where all the judging begins at. Because the world, it's not saying that it's going to act right and they're not going to abide by those standards that we use to judge. So all we do is fall out with somebody. How would you judge a woman staying next to you that's living in an adulterous affair, or somebody staying over the house all the time, whatever? What she cares about the Bible if she's doing what she's doing? She may say she loves God or whatever, but shouldn't you keep your distance from her and treat her as your neighbor, because the Bible did say love your neighbor? But you're not to judge her or get entangled in her affairs or whatever. 1 Corinthians 5 and the 9th verse, it says, "When I wrote to you before, I said not to mix with evil people. But when I said that, I wasn't talking about unbelievers. I wasn't talking about the people in the world. I wasn't talking about this guy that I said was a mechanic or whatever, because he's not a believer, even though he told me he'd go to the church on the first Sunday or whatever. Like I said, when people tell me that, or that they believe in God and they don't strictly follow God, I know that what condition they're in, but you can't not mingle with the people of the world. What are you going to do, leave out of the world? You're going to leave out of here? How you know if your doctor's saved or not? How you know if the person at the grocery store is a believer, is a follower of God or whatever? That shouldn't be the issue. The issue is that they're part of humanity, and we're going to have to deal with humanity. We can't become a monk. But the association of evil people that he was talking about in forming relationships, listen at this. He says it wasn't about unbelievers who live in sexual sin, or are greedy cheats and thieves and idol worshipers, for you can't live in the world without being with people like that. There's no way that you, how you could do that? If it's a fallen world, the majority of the people you meet are like that. So you have to move, you know, and that's what Christians sometimes try to isolate themselves. But that's not how God said do it. And so he says, verse 10, I think it is. Let me keep on with this. He says, "What I meant was that you are not to keep company with anyone who claims to be a brother, a Christian, and but indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or is a swindler, or worship idols, or is a drunkard, or abuser. Don't even eat lunch with such a person." That's somebody in the church. That's where you're judging coming. If he's going to church and proclaim that he's a Christian, and then you're in the same church, or you see this person saying he's a Christian, you're not to mingle with that person. You stay far as you can from that person. That's what Paul said, because that's a hypocrite. I can see if they didn't claim God, to follow God, if they were in the world, they're already condemned, and they're not confessing that their lives are anything but what it is. But someone that's in the church that's doing these things, he's professing that he's cleaning his life up and that he's following God, that he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. So he's supposed to be in the process of denying himself and changing. So that's where your judgment and your evaluation comes in. He said, don't keep company with that person. But I was getting ready this evening and watching the news in the little health feature on Channel 2 News. Sylvia Witherspoon or whatever, they was talking about that, who to associate with, that people that associate with energetic people, or that people are full of energy or whatever, they tend to be more active and energetic themselves, and that people that are negative, you tend not to associate with other negative people or whatever. So you have to be careful of who you associate with. You have to be careful of the strengths of whether this person is open to judging. And if you're in the church, you're saying, I'm open to being criticized and getting my life right with Christ. The ones that pack up and leave the church is the one the preacher preached that in that preaching service or that Bible study. Huh, I just forget about him. Yeah, because it didn't hit you. He go holler when you hit him, because people love their sin. They don't want to let loose of their sin. And so, like I said, I know how that individual is or whatever. Whenever I see him or whatever, he's always respectful to me, reverend this and that. But he consistently lies. And he lied to me twice. I said, well, the guy's waiting for you over there or whatever. Okay, real, as soon as I finish with this car or whatever, I'm going over there. And I'm saying to myself, I'm not putting any confidence or faith in that. I'm just saying I've learned another hard lesson again, which I've already, you know, should have learned, is don't recommend people. So what he does, I'm no more expect out of him. It's just you want people to be, do right, and you judge nothing before it's time. Hopefully this person act right. It's like with your children and everything. Have you always give your child the benefit of the doubt, say, well, I know he does this and that, but I'm going to give him another chance. See, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He gave us another chance. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. So you always want to put hope and confidence in somebody. You don't want to condemn and say, well, he's morally lost. Even though he's done these things several times, I would hate for him to be lost. That's what God says. He don't even take pleasure in the death of the wicked person. So I hope he would change. I don't wish him bad or whatever. I don't wish him any trouble. It seems like he's in a whole lot of trouble. And if I hear something has happened or whatever, by my judging and looking at that, I can understand how it happened. But sometimes there are good things, bad things that happen to good people. So we can't judge with outside ways all the time. But I told you the two words that we use for the word judgment is, one of them is on a human level. It says, one who makes a judgment as to the character and actions of others without receiving such appointment from God. And that's what we don't want to do. God hadn't put us here as judges of mankind yet. Now in 1 Corinthians it does say the saints will judge the world. One day that the saints will judge the world. But he's preparing us for that now by us judging in and amongst ourselves within the church. You have to be prepared to do any job you're in. For consistently a number of years, we've been preparing, you know, and I wouldn't want to put someone in a job that they don't qualify to do. So you could disqualify yourself by not bringing the right fruit. But we all to judge. That's why I said I hadn't ordained any positions in the church. They tell you don't ordain any positions in the church of your own selves. Lay hands suddenly on anyone. But in other words, if we was to ordain someone a deacon, it would have to be the decision, and that's what churches do. A board of elders of the churches do it. If you look in the book of Acts, I didn't print that out, but when the widows was being neglected and the apostles couldn't work and take care of the women and everything and study the word of God, they say, well, y'all search out among y'all and find seven good men. That's when they appointed deacons to the job. But notice that the apostles told the people to look among themselves. See, because it's up to the church to install people in those positions, and you have to judge to do those things. In other words, over observing a man over a number of years, observing a person over a number of years, you say, you know, he would make a good deacon. He would make a good usher. She would make a good deacon. And if you look at Roman, there were a lot of deaconess. There were many women deacons in the church. But you wouldn't want to ordain that person to that position and that person hadn't fulfilled those qualifications. Because then you've made a bad judgment that doesn't fit with the Bible. There are criteria in the book of 1 Timothy and in other books of Titus and everything, the qualifications for a deacon, the qualifications for teachers and ministers and everything. So we use those in judging. Each one of y'all would have to say, well, okay, well, I would vote this person in. I would vote that person in as a deacon. That was one of the reasons I pulled my children out of the church that I was ordained in, because they wanted to make one of my sons a deacon. And I said, well, y'all are kind of crazy. There's something wrong with y'all. This boy here, and y'all, talking about make. See, a lot of times people give you a position in a church or whatever, the whole office or something to draw you in, to hold you to that church or whatever. But if you, a young man, you still running around, your life hasn't set. You don't pay tithes and offerings. You don't attend church on a prominent basis. You're not active in a church. If the deacon, he was going to be a deacon, that's the eyes and hands of a pastor. Wouldn't he have to do the work instead of the pastor doing the work? Shouldn't they be doing that work or whatever? That would be the deacon's job. If you notice in the Baptist and the Catholic churches and a lot of churches I know, those positions have those men that are deacons and things, are elders in those churches. Pastor usually don't even show up there to the last minute. You know, he'll walk in the door at the last minute. But so far as the taking care of the church, that's their responsibilities. If they hadn't showed you, remember I was trying to keep up with Brother Bazil when he came or whatever? Because he was a busy man. Obviously, as he stays busy or whatever. I said, well, you'd make a fine deacon or something, you know, but he hasn't joined our ranks. He come by every once in a while, but he came in, he walked all around the building, he observed what was needed done or whatever, and let's do this, and we was tearing down this wall or whatever. He did most of the work. He was going, I said, well, I got to rest because I got to do my sermon Saturday. That Friday, he wanted to continue on working that evening. We had told this, you remember this whole thing here, we had tore it down within 1 week. I said, well, look, I need to rest because I got to have my sermon ready for Saturday or whatever. But he has that in him, but he hadn't made sure of his calling. And all of us have a place of purpose in Christ. But we can judge. My mother told me a long time ago, and she seen something in me, and she kept saying about me preaching or going to preach or whatever. You as a person, God puts you in a position to judge certain things or whatever. And that's what he's preparing the church for, to be able to carry on judgments. And once you install in a position, then God gives you that authority through an ordination, that authority to judge or speak things into people's lives. So that's why teachers, it says many of you don't desire to be a teacher. That's what happened with Job's friends. A lot of people come into the church, you know a lot of scriptures. If you read Job, they knew a whole lot of scriptures. Everything that they were saying is practically Bible almost. But it wasn't applicable to Job. None of this was true of Job. The fourth chapter of Job, I think it is, the seventh verse, chapter 20 of Job, I'm sorry. And listen at this, because like I say, these men had came there, and they had torn their clothes, and they were crying and mourning with Job. But before long, it's like many of us with our friends, it turned into Job having to run them off because they started making allegations against Job and his children and everybody else that Job knew. The 20th chapter, the 4th through the 7th verse, this is Zophar. Don't you realize that ever since man was first placed upon the earth, the triumph of the wicked has been short-lived and the joy of the godless but for a moment? Though the godless be proud as the heavens and walk with his nose in the air, yet he shall perish forever, cast away like his own dung. Those who knew him will wonder where he's gone. He will fade like a dream. Neither his friends nor his family will ever see him again. His children shall beg from the poor. Their hard labor shall repay his debts. Though still a young man, his bones shall be lie in the dust. But he's applying this to Job. And that's what we realize by the Bible written to our admonition. We know that this is not so by Job, that he's not an evil or a wicked man, and that the calamity that had came up on Job, God didn't even tell Job why he was going through what he was going through. Job, he stated in the beginning that Job was an upright and a righteous man, one that feared God and had shown evil. How many of your friends have you ever imputed evil motives and intents to? You're doing this just because you're evil, or you meant to do me this, or this is why you did that. That's you taking the place of Satan at that time in judging. If it is true, it's not for you to speak. Because that's when you become the accuser of your brother. To accuse your brother or sister, or to accuse someone else of how you know what was on their mind. How do you know the intents of the heart? Only God knows why someone, and what they meant. That's evil surmising, to apply evil intentions to somebody. I know he did this to hurt me. I know this person did this. You have just become the devil because now you've judged your brother. You've judged your sister. You've judged this individual as having evil motives of sin. You've become an accuser. If those things are true, time shall bear it out. Some things has to run its course and manifest itself. That's why God is allowing our character. He says, judge nothing before its time. So in judging or going toward others, he said, Job, the reason your children were destroyed and everything, here's a man had lost 10 children, and this friend, so-called friend, was saying the reason that they perished was that they were wicked, that they had done something. We know what the Bible says about in general principle of the life of the righteous, but that's not always the case. If something happens to your child, if something happens to you, that doesn't mean you've done evil or wickedness. See, that's why we are not able to judge, because we don't know all the circumstances or the situation surrounding a matter. We don't know why a person did something or what brought them to that point or whatever. We can't judge this homeless man's life. Why is he homeless? You should be up working like I do. It sounds like a prosperity gospel message. Those are the ones, that's why a lot of those churches people stay back from, but the crowd likes them because they're like Job's friends. They say, if you poor, if you don't have good health, if you don't have these things, it's because you don't have enough faith, you're not serving God. That's not scriptural. That is not scriptural. Well, you must not be giving God. That is not scriptural. Just because you pay tithes and offering, that doesn't mean you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Now, God does say that in his word. He does bless those. But just because there's something going on in your life, you can't make a broad judgment of other people like that. You can't say that a person's in ill health because they have sinned. What about the man born blind? They say, well, look, why was he born blind? Was his parents sinned, or had he sinned? He says, none of them had sinned. It was to glorify God. So whatever condition you in, whatever come upon you, you have to look that we're serving a sovereign God, so we can't judge by outward circumstances. They was judging Job according to the things that had happened to him, what was going on in his life, and we see that was a wrong judgment. This was all because Satan had said that was the accuser. That's what the accuser had said. The only reason Job served you is to get stuff out of you. But Job was a righteous man. We see that when he went up against his wife. He says, should we not love the Lord and serve God when we get bad at his hand? If we serve him when we get good at his hand, godliness is to be content in whatever state you find yourself in. Whether you're sick, whether you're broke, whether you're in poverty, whether you're in riches, are you serving God? So that judgment of Job at that time and judgment of others is off base there. That's why I say over a period of time, God teaches you and gives you discerning in judgmental matters. because it is necessary that you be able to judge. Let's continue on with Brother Paul here in 1 Corinthians where we was, though. Because like I said, that was a church going first. Job's people. And this, you know, Job probably was the first book of the Bible written. It's probably older than the rest of them. And Job served as a priest for his household. He offered up sacrifices for his sons and daughters. And we know that that happened over a period of, I don't know how many years or what length of time, but the suffering and what Job was going through happened over a long period of time. I was in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I think the last verse I read was the 11th verse. It says, it isn't our job to judge outsiders, but it certainly is our job to judge and deal strong with those who are members of the church and who are sinning in these ways. God alone is the judge of those on the outside. But you yourselves must deal with this man and put him out of the church. This brother that's sinning in the church. God has given us a way to judge the ones in the church. That's why the other day I offered up an opinion, a thought on a thing that was happening with you. And I say, that doesn't sound too good for Deacon. I say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Matters within the church, we're to judge one another, with one another in awful counsel, because God is teaching us how to deal with one another. That's why he says these little small matters. It is chapter 6, the first verse, it says, how is that when you have something against another Christian, you go to law and ask a heathen court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other Christians to decide which of you is right? Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge and govern the world? So why can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we Christians will judge and reward the very angels in heaven? So you should be able to decide your problems down here on earth easily enough. Why then go to outside judges who are not even Christians? I'm trying to make you ashamed. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these arguments? Something's going on between a brother and a sister. Wouldn't one rather say, well, okay, well, look, I just suffer wrong, then let it be that way, you know, instead of us going to court and putting this thing on television or everybody else knowing it, well, if the church decided and everybody say that this is what we'll do, this is what we'll do. The church has to learn to judge within the church. But the problem is we have too many unconverted people in the church with tempers and with attitudes, materialism, and they're not under the authority of God. So they're not going to accept judgments and things from God. And that's where judgment begins, is at the house of God, learning to suffer loss, learning to suffer wrong. Learning someone to wrong you, to tell that you forgive that person, that you go on with things. That's where we should be improving that nature. That's where the judging should be in the church. As I said, 1 Corinthians goes into that a good bit. So he told them to put that person out of the church that was doing this, because it says a little leaven leavened the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubled you shall bear his own judgment, whosoever he be. So as I told Mr. Luther that, you know, I hate this happen or whatever, but it's nothing I can do to this guy, whatever. And I feel as bad about it as anything else. But God, you have to learn to place things in God's hand and allow things to go. And as much, I don't know if y'all know how intimately the other ministry that's at this church or whatever, But he, me and him is in this together, and we've been taking care of things. One time a guy came by and was saying, well, Mr. Miller was supposed to meet me somewhere, and he was doing this. And I said, well, hold on now, wait a minute. I've been knowing Minister Miller for 25 or 30 years. You come in telling me that Minister Miller was supposed to meet you somewhere and wasn't there. So I don't believe that. Of everything that go on, Minister Miller's going to be there 25 or 30 minutes early. And when I told Minister Miller, I said, well, when I see Minister Miller, I tell him that you came by. And then when I talked with Minister Miller told me about what was going on with the guy or whatever. Because there are areas that I vouchsafe for Minister Miller in. See, though your friends don't get along at any point, there are places you and your brothers and sisters don't get along together. There are places you don't get along with your own spouse with or whatever. But we have to learn to live as peaceable with all people and not want to be right all the time. You know, you don't have to prove yourself right and show yourself right. I've told you about that. A lot of times proving yourself right means you be all alone. You don't have no friends. People say, well, you don't have any friends? Well, no, because sometimes you have to allow your friends to lead way, to let them think they're right or whatever, because you don't need to argue about that. We won't argue about that. If he's a good friend, if he's truthful and faithful, when he finds out he's wrong, he'll come back and admit his wrongs or whatever. But there are those that want to be right all the time. So in judging, we have to know all of the aspects of that individual. And well, don't put him on a spot or whatever. He don't know what he's talking about or whatever. But if you corny him on this, y'all gonna fall out. Then he's gonna raise up, get a hump in his back and everything. So just let it go. It's not worth it. The friendship is not worth it. If you're truly friends with somebody, there are a lot of things that you allow to go. But I want you to consist in one of Job's friends. Became a mystic. He was mystical. He talks about having dreams in the middle of the night, and he had seen visions in the night. Job, the fourth chapter, I think it is. See, because you will have friends and people come in that want to bring a judgment, a decision in your life. Well, God told me this, and the Spirit showed me this. Well, I'm not going to allow you to speak that into my life or whatever, but you have to learn that there are a lot of people in the church that think that they're so spiritual, that the word of the Lord told them this, or the Spirit of the Lord told them that. You have to be aware of that person and pay that person no attention. If God's leading you and telling you in a other way, you can say, well, look, I could hear this person. Have somebody ever said anything to you or whatever, and you listen and you just let it pass? You don't have to disprove them or call them a lie or whatever. When somebody criticizes you or say something and say, well, okay, well, I'll take that into consideration. You don't have to get in a big fight or brouhaha about it and show them what they're wrong or think, God ain't talked to you and he didn't tell you that. Well, you don't know what God told him or not. But I do know one thing. If somebody tell me God told them this or told them that, God knows. Now, if they lying on God, God knows that also. So I have to give account to who I'm listening to. So a lot of your friends or people get mad because you don't take their advice or listen to what they say. Well, get mad at all you want, because whatever I do, I have to suffer the consequences of that. So I have to take that and evaluate whether I want to stand up on your word or whether I want to believe or trust what you say. Job, the fourth chapter, said the 12th verse. The truth is this. The truth was given me in secret, as though whispered in my ear. It came in a nighttime vision as others slept. Suddenly fear gripped me, and I trembled and shook with terror.
as a spirit passed before my face, my hair stood on end. I felt the spirit's presence, but couldn't see it standing there. Then out of the dreadful silence came this voice. Is mere man more than just God, more pure than his creator? If God cannot trust his own messengers, for even angels will make mistakes, how much less man made of dust, who are crushed to death as easily as a moth? They are alive in the morning, but by evening they are dead, gone forever with hardly a thought from anyone. Their candle of life is snuffed out. They die and no one cares. So here he's telling Job that in the middle of the night, God showed this to him in a dream or a vision. And we all know he's lying, right? We all know he's lying because we got the narrative in the first chapter that Job was a just and right man and that God was allowing this to prove to Satan that Job was faithful to him and trusted in him. So that's why Job said those was miserable comfortables. Now, if you look at the book of Job, where Job erred at is that Job went off on these three friends. He really went off on them. And that's what we will have to learn. Remember I told you, live as peaceful as possible with all people? He had called them miserable comforters and all this, but they had went through a lot to get there with him or where he was. It's just that they truly didn't have it together. They didn't have a clear understanding. And do you have friends and people you know kind of short of a few sandwiches that they always talking and saying they mean good, they have a good heart, they have good intentions, but they ain't all there? So that bless your heart, thank you, I appreciate you for doing this, and you take it with a grain of salt. You don't fall out with that person because you'll need that person, and they actually may have meant good. These people came there, they would, back then in those days, they had no telling how long it took for them to hear about this, but a period of time, and they say, let's get together and go see Job. They didn't say, let's email him or let's just write him a letter. They personally went there with Job and they sat there with him for 7 days and seven nights. That's good sometimes just to sit there and be quiet. And they mourned and they tore themselves. They couldn't hardly recognize Job. He was emaciated. He had lost weight. The devil had attacked his body. He had shaved his head. You know how people look if they lose a lot of weight and they didn't shave their head? They used to have a lot of hair, and he bald head. And they say he had boils and soles and things all over him. He had took a potsherd and was scraping himself. He was flat, broke, all of the rest of his friends. You know, a lot of people come around you when you have a lot of money, a lot of stuff, like the prodigal son. But when he wasted all he had, all of his friends were gone. You know, it takes a good friend. These were friends indeed. They came to him when he was broke. How many of your friends visit you when you're broke, when you don't have anything to give them or do for them? That shows, you know, these were good friends. That's why God says, now, Job says that were right about me and said, now, I ought to do you something, but you get Job to pray for you. Notice that they did ask Job to pray. They offered up offerings and sacrifices. And Job prayed for them and for their restoration. So we do make mistakes in judging and everything. Job himself was making a mistake, and he said it himself. He said the wrong things. He had uttered the wrong thing because spiritual people in the church are quick to run to a judging decision, and especially when you think you're smarter than that other guy. You think you know more than anybody else. Pride lifted you up, a haughty spirit. I know I'm right. And that's what Job, he know he hadn't did it. He wanted to have counsel with God. He didn't realize you can't demand anything of God. Nobody demands anything of God. God had considered him upright, but there are things Job probably could have been charged with. None of them was what these men had charged him with. He hadn't did anything to the widows. He hadn't turned away people in need or whatever. You don't know what all a person's doing when you're not around them. You don't know what a person's life entails, what a person's true witness in life is. So you making decisions that you don't have all of the information. These people were surmising. They were coming to a conclusion or a decision without having all of the information. That's bad, making a decision and hadn't heard both sides of the story. See, so one that's going to be a counselor, or one that's going to judge others, what you have to do is spend a vast amount of time is accumulating a lot of evidences, a lot of situations, a lot of input. But most of all, you have to spend time with God so that God can show you, that God can prompt you, that God can lead you in prayer, that God can give you discernment. Because he said, when he was saying judging, he says, with what standard you judge, that's what you will be judged by. With whatever standard you use. So we don't judge by appearance. We shouldn't judge by appearance, he says, but John 7:24, where he uses this word, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, according to Scripture. And that's what I was telling you, that I was telling this other guy about. I said, well, you know, and he was, this is that mechanic's brother-in-law, you know, they can some kind of way or another. And I said, you know, both of us were saying, you know, that we hate that he's been turned out this way. You know, it's like God, with all of the money and the resources and the things that we have, with all of your money that you didn't spend in life and everything, all of us are parents in here. Now, if your child didn't learn the lesson and you didn't lost a lot of money getting him out of jail or some endeavor or whatever, but the money was worth the lesson that he learned. It's not about the money. It's about the principle. Did he learn something? Isn't his soul worth more than the money? An individual's life is worth more than the money. So God's not concerned with the money, because everything here he had created for the purpose of preparing us to learn how to love one another. You see these guys killing another one because they owe him $10 or $20 or something. This guy shot and killed his ex-girlfriend the other day and beat the other woman or whatever. But wouldn't it be worth, as Christians and things, that was a bad situation anyhow? See, but that's why I say, so the world does things, or people in the world does things, that I don't know if any of them was in the church or whatever, that we say we can't understand, but we have to see in the church those same things go on in the church and happen to people in the church, that we shouldn't put ourselves in bad situations to where we can kill or hurt people or do things. That we have to learn these things. So we're not judging the world, and I'm trying not to use or follow these cases and things that happen, but like I say, you can't leave out of the world. You're going to be in the world, but you're going to have to learn to stay away from the evil that's in the world. So let's see where we're at here, contradictions here. Here he says we are to judge, but he mitigates it with instructions on how to judge. John 7:24, he gives us instructions on how to judge, just in Matthew 7, because don't stop reading in Matthew 7, the first three verses about judging. Like I say, the world of people will quote that scripture, but he goes on to add and put that in a little bit more context, that we are to judge and use a certain amount of discernment and evaluation. Certainly we are to analyze or judge what is right and or wrong based on the mind of God as expressed in his word. How we apply that judgment to others is critical.
See, that's what happened with Job. They wasn't applying the Bible the right way. Even though you know Scripture, even though someone may be doing the wrong thing, it may not be, it's not for you to judge if you come up with the wrong judgment. If it begets confusion, God is not the author of confusion. So that's why as you get older, have you noticed? Well, let me say that for people that get older, that get wisdom or have a little sense, that old people aren't too inclined to argue about things. I say, well, look, we're not going to argue about that. Either you know or I know or neither one of us know, but you don't need to argue over it. I don't have to prove a point. Life is not about proving points. For Christ would take the same attitude with us that we take with others. You're to see that individual as more valuable than, look, I just lost $20, man, you know, however much, you know, and that hurts me that told Mr. Luther about his thing. My son lost $1,800 with this guy that didn't do this right. But we will suffer loss in this life. And I hate this, and there's nothing I can do to rectify this. But God repays that person that do you wrong. God repays those people. When people do you that, you're not to curse, you're not to speak evil. You're to put it in God's hands. Make your prayer and supplications to God that God had blessed you with the finances and you trusted someone and they did you wrong or whatever. You're not going to get it. You're not going to be bitter about it. That God will replace or God will give you more resources or that's the way that happens. But it's not worth anyone's life to take it for $200, to take it for $1,000 or $5,000. Just what is a life worth? What is a friendship worth? Is it worth you getting your friend told, I'm going to get them told and tell them a piece of my mind? Or is it worth more to build that friend up and let that friend think whatever he wants? You're not responsible for a person's thoughts anyhow. So wouldn't it be more valuable to have that friendship for 10 or 15 or 20 years? That's why a lot of marriages don't last, because no one wants to sacrifice his way. No one wants to sacrifice and allow that other one to lead way. You can't be married 35 or 40 years always wanting your way. Now, you can, and you can have friendships and things doing that. But did you know that that's what happened when people say that they didn't even know their spouse? That they didn't even know their brother's son. Because people will get to the point that you're so overbearing and obnoxious and physically threatening or whatever that they get apathetic. In other words, it doesn't make them any difference because you could do that anyhow. They're not going to argue with you because you're always right anyhow. That you're going to be vociferous and hollering down. That's why in the marriages, a lot of women, they don't pay their husband, you know, the husband one of these days to find out, well, that's how she was thinking or whatever, because you thought you were something and that person had just got weary of fooling with you. Or you got children that talk back all the time or doing all these things. They didn't come to the judgment and put it in God's hand and I'm just going to suffer this. I'm going to have, that's long suffering, and I'm going to forbear with them and what they're saying and doing, and just to get through life. So that woman, she's not going to be out on the street or lose her home, but she's done got through, or he's done got through it. You know, it's a lot of men put up with a lot of women, and a lot of women put up with a lot of men, a lot of parents put up with a lot of children, children put up with parents, employers put up with employees. A lot of time you could walk off your job if you want to, or else you can stay there and just learn temperance and anger. Be angry, but sin not. Sometime learn to hold your peace. So judging is all, and God tells us how to judge, and we leave those things in his hands. Circumstances. You remember the Tower of Siloam that had fell on these sinners, that these people that were offering up their prayers? Jesus used that as an example. He said, do you suppose the people that that tower fell on were more evil than anyone else? Or does it happen to the good and the bad? There are tsunamis and there are earthquakes. But you let some hobnob preacher come up there to trying to get your money and everything. The first thing you say, well, Katrina, that was because of all the gays in New Orleans. They was going to have a gay parade and the people doing this and AIDS is a curse from God from this and that. It's easy to point the finger. It's easy to blame it on the homosexual. It's easy to blame it on somebody that's not like you. It's easy to blame it on the Muslim. It's easy to blame it on the rich. It's easy to blame it on the poor. It's easy to criticize and blame someone else. That's what judging is, that we shift the blame from us and judge that other person as being wicked and evil. He says, but you shall all likewise perish if you don't repent, if you don't turn. So we talked about judging and that you shouldn't slander or use accusations against people. You shouldn't use an outside circumstance to say this happened to this group of people or what's going on with a certain group of people because they are the way they are. No, it's because of God's sovereignty. I might be 80 years old and in my health it's not real good. I might be 60 years old and my health is not. I might be 20 years old and my health is not good. I was watching, I think, it was, you know, I most of the time watch Channel 2 and I shouldn't give opinions or I shouldn't give opinions of what I do or what options I do because then people say, well, the pastor doing this and this, and that becomes what you do. So don't, just because I watch something or do something, that doesn't mean it's evil. You have your own opinion in what you watch. But I was watching the other day, I think it was Channel 2, and this old lady that was running the Special Olympics or something, she was 101 years old and finished this thing in record time. 101 years old. So, don't, but we can't say whether she's more spiritual than anybody else or not. It says, God says it rains on the just and the unjust. See, you can't figure God out. You can't put him in a box. So we can't judge that way. We're living in a topsy-turvy world. We're living in a topsy-turvy world. You need to read Psalms 37 and Psalm 73. That, and Job said that himself, that evil men often prosper. They live in peace and lovely homes. They wear fine clothing and are respected. That doesn't mean that godliness is gain. That doesn't mean that good health is gain. You see them in the society page, and they die a ripe old age or whatever. And you see the righteous suffering and going through affliction, and this person and beat them, and that person and beat them, and I'm saying, well, you know, well, this person could think I'm in cahoots with him. I'm telling this guy, I said, well, now, you didn't put me in a bind with my son. I say, now, he's thinking that I didn't suggest it someone, but he's above that. My son was above that. But we don't know how we put other people against other people when we make judgments or decisions in our life. So everything we have to do have to be evaluated. There are innocent victims. There are innocent victims that fall prey to scams, that fall prey to other things. But we don't want to be a stumbling block for others. We don't want to make our judgment become a stumbling block for somebody else. In other words, that's what I was trying to dance around the other day without judging the other guy for the other guy. But I didn't want to get in a conversation of gossiping and all with these things because, you know, you have to watch the world and even people in church because if you don't gossip with them or tail bearing or just, you know, change the conversation, and old people good at changing the conversation or just moving on to something else.
because you tell somebody, I don't want to talk about this person. Oh, you think you're better than me. You think this and that, that. That starts an argument. You have to be careful with people nowadays. I was telling Mr. Luther the other day, these guys could hold up the highway all they want to, and I'm just going to sit there. Because you sit there behind somebody nowadays and you blow the door around them, they're blocking the street or something, they ought to go to shooting back there or something. So you have to walk circumspectively and don't be a stumbling block for somebody else, because you can see someone else doing something, or you can draw somebody else into your accusation, into your judgments. And you have to be careful of those people. That's why I say it's good not to follow an angry person. It says, the Bible says, keep not company with an angry person. Because you allow to go somewhere and they'll starve a big old mess or fight with somebody, you right there in the middle of it. That's why your parents consistently tell you, don't follow this person or don't follow that person. It's not that you're doing that, but the associations with the wrong person will lead you to be getting put in jail or get shot or something happens to you. Evil associations corrupt good manners. So all these judgments has to come through, but you can limit your judging of others if you just do it in the church and allow those in the world. It's going to take its course. We're not here to judge the world. The world is already judged. But we are here to judge those in the church. We have to be careful of those in the church, because that means that person is not judging themselves. And Jesus, the scripture says, if you shall judge yourselves, you shall not be judged. The only way we will get around judgment is that we judge ourselves. The only way we can do that is by taking the beams out of our eyes. And if we take those beams out of our eyes, then we can see clearly to take the beam out of our brother's eye. And he'll give you wisdom to do that. Because he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual judges all things. So don't let the world talk you into not judging. Oh, God said don't judge. I just judge you, buddy. You don't know, but I ain't got to tell you that. But I see we got problems here. Because once they jump up with that defense, more than less likely they've done something or they wouldn't be getting defense. They wouldn't be getting round. So I'm going to stop on judging others here. Next week, we'll talk about judging the world. Because notice, Jesus didn't actually try to convert the Pharisees. You're not here converting the world. You're here preaching and teaching the gospel and witnessing the gospel. There are those that's going to be lost. You have to realize there's a seed of Satan out there. There's an evilness out there. But you're to live a life. You're to live a godly life, glorifying God. And just as I preached Saturday about Cain and Abel's, it was Abel's righteous works that caused Cain to kill him. Do you know, if you live uprightly and live for Jesus, live for God, that others would despise and hate you? That's why I said, if you tell somebody that, well, look, I don't want to get into that talking about him or that, well, what you think, that you better watch what you say. And who you saying it to. And that's one thing about judging the world and judging other people that's of other religions, is that this thing is getting real and the church will have to take a stronger stance. People will have to see, and that's what the whole of creation is waiting for, is the manifestation of the sons of God. When people start seeing your godliness, that will make them come to Christ. That's what Christ says. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But if you act like the world and act like the churches of the world, you'll help dilute the strength of Christianity. You'll help dilute the Holy Spirit. In other words, you won't come to a place where you judge the world. Because the world want to survive. It don't want to be judged. But the world has been judged. and Jesus say the world is passing away. But there are those that don't want the world to pass away. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, this afternoon, Lord God, help us to learn your word, Lord God, that it would go home.